Now, I love being in this place. What a sanctified place. And I love the school. I love walking around schools looking at the photographs of all the kids and full of life and full of hope. And it gives me hope because I feel, well, I'm pushing up the daisies. These children will be carrying on as scientists, as school teachers, as brothers, as sisters, as missionaries, maybe even some as fathers, maybe even some of the girls. No, we'll not go there. We'll not go there. And when I came into this chapel, I don't know how long this icon of Mary has been up. I saw it for the first time today, because I was looking at some of the pictures of the girls doing sports and doing whatever, and as I say, as an old man, it fills me with hope. And I looked at this icon today, and it was as if one of those kids and those, not one of those young people, on those photographs had come in here and was Our Lady. Because that's her role, she was. And I was almost in tears looking at it. Us Catholics get quite emotional about Mary, so you'll have to forgive us. But I looked and looked and looked at it. And I thought, that's one of the girls from the corridors here. Life goes on. And what life she brought. And I know there's great and can be great controversy about Mary, and some Catholics are the worst in the world for putting people off her. There, I've got that off my chest. But the title I love best about Mary is Mother of God, which shocks a lot of my Protestant friends, because she was given that title not primarily for her honour, but for the honour of the son whom she bore. There was a great debate in the early church. Was Jesus God, or was he man, or was he whatever? And there's all kinds of stuff going on. And they decided in the end, I think through the working of the Holy Spirit, I'm sure, that they would call Mary Theotokos, Mother of God. They didn't mean God. You understand that, don't you? But what it meant was that the person, the child that came from her womb, was God himself amongst us. Anyway, I've said my bit. I'm going to take a photograph of that home. And the only thing I'm not quite sure about is the colour of her hair, but it's, I can... now, could I also ask someone to take a note? One of the deacons, John, as you've got a pen and paper there. Next January, on the 18th, my wife and I celebrate 50 years of marriage, which is a miracle. Which is a great blessing to me and a really sanctifying influence for my wife. she'd be so close to our Lord in heaven, I'll not see her, because she is a wonderful woman who's put up with me. My first book I wrote, I dedicated it to Mary, whose wisdom has often saved me from myself. The Catholics went bananas. They thought I was talking about Our Lady. I said, no. It's not Our Lady, it's my Lady. Now I would say it's both. So we're celebrating 50 years. What I'd love, and whatever, is when you next meet and you're in this chapel, could you say a prayer for Mary and I, for God's blessing on us, and for thanks for our marriage and all of those things. I would really appreciate that. So if you can take a note of that. Now, I'm supposed today to get you all delivered from evil. So all those who need delivered from evil, please stand up. You're getting the idea. Have a seat. All of us need to be delivered from evil. There's a famous author whose name is just... He wrote the Screwtape Letters. C.S. Lewis wrote... I forget the name of the book, but it was a conversation between Satan and one of his demons. And one of the great works, one of his demons, one of his whatever. The conversation was that they had a strategy. And the strategy was this: if we can get people to believe that Satan is a myth, we'll have won. I think they're winning. Satan, evil, is not a myth. It's a reality. And it's a fight that we are in. Now, there are several analogies in Scripture about Christian church and what have you. The greatest and the most potent one and the most often one is family. Thank God. We are a family. Sometimes families fall out. Sometimes people don't do what I want them to do, and it takes them a long time to see how wrong they are. And they... and funny enough, in that process, somehow I move. Isn't that amazing, Jimmy? But one of the ideas of church or being Christian together is army. And so we're going to read... from Ephesians chapter 6, if you brought your Bible with you. Chapter 6 in Ephesians. Ephesians is in the New Testament. If you get past the Gospels and Acts and Corinthians, and you're nearly there, just keep turning page by page. If you haven't brought your Bible, I just believe... Jenny, how are you doing there? Are you finding it? Oh, good for you. If you haven't brought your Bible today, I believe you have it written in your heart. I love this book. I honour it as the Word of God. My children used to play a game with me. They'd open it at random. They'd start a verse, and they'd see if Daddy could finish it. And 9 times out of 10, now I'm boasting, mea culpa, 9 times out of 10, I could finish the verse. There are no shortcuts. I know you Catholics love your... I say us Catholics now. Thank God. We love our ritual and our bowing and our and all of that. I love it. It's wonderful, but... do you know I know some priests who've never read the whole of the Bible? I even know some deacons, not any here today, who've never ever read from Genesis to Revelation. We're in a fight whether we like it or not. Jesus, our Lord, warned us. He said the enemy comes, and he comes to steal, to destroy, and to kill. The devil is not out to annoy us, he's out to kill us. I hope that makes you really feel, well, he's not going to. Of course he's not going to. He can't, because Christ has brought the victory. But so often as Christians we get confused, or we get dismayed, and you know when a Christian is despaired because they keep saying why. Have you ever noticed God doesn't answer the why question? Because we're in a battle. Why do bad things happen to good people? Even worse, why do good things happen to bad people? You and I we have no choice about it. We it's not that we can opt out and say, well, that's for the Pentecostals or that's for the Charismatics. Or, you and I, by nature of our confession of Christian faith, have immediately put a standard in the ground and said, this is the side we are on. Do your worst. We will not be moved. Or as we say in Northern Ireland, no surrender. So Paul is writing to the Ephesians. Have you ever heard of a chap called Watchman Nee? Yes. Watchman Nee wrote a wonderful little commentary on the book of Ephesians called Sit, Walk, Stand. It's still around. I think you could find it on Amazon. It's so, you could read it in a day or a sitting, or if you miss Strictly and read it. Yeah, and you'd still be there to hear the finals. So he says this in Ephesians 6. Now, Jenny, have you got it by now? Yeah. Well done. Verse 10. A final word. Now, when you're reading this book, as I know you'll all now avidly read, in every epistle Paul says, finally, he doesn't mean it. He's a typical preacher. He goes on and on. But there you go. I think he means it to be it. A final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Wow. That's you. That's you. That's you. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against the strategies of the evil one. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. That scares me. But that's what we're doing. As soon as we say, I'm a Christian, as soon as we say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, we are fighting against evil spirits in heavenly places who scream at us day in, day out, there is no God, and if there is a God, why is he doing this? And we are standing there saying, I believe. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. You're either in a time of evil right now, personally, or you're going to be at some point. So listen up. Then after the battle, you will still be standing. How lovely. Stand your ground. Stand your ground. Do not give an inch. Stand your ground. Even if your heart is broken, even if you're depressed out of your mind, even if you've got cancer, even if you've lost someone very precious to you, stand your ground. Don't attack, don't run, just stand. I nearly burst into song there. We're still standing after all these years, but some of you are too Christian to know such terrible songs. Putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop every fiery dart of the devil. Wow. You're looking at me and thinking, now what's the shield of faith? Well, we'll come to that in a moment. But here's the armor. It is ours. God has given it to us to give us complete victory. So even if the enemy kills us, he can't win, because we will rise again from the dead and we will stand in glory. with our Lord and all his saints, his blessed mother, and all Christians from around the world. We will stand. Death for the Christian is not fatal. It's just an interruption for a little while. So we're here to get people freed up from evil. I'm looking now to see if I can find someone that it looks demon-possessed. Or now you're all smiling at me, your skirt stiff now. And the nearest I can get to it is John here, but I think he's all right, really. In the Catholic Church, as in many churches, there are specialized people to deal with actual demon possession. I've met it, dealt with it several times in 50 years of ministry, but I could count on one hand the number of times I've actually met someone who was actually demon possessed. And not just psychologically upset or mental health problems. And the church is recognizing this. And I'm told that more and more those in the Catholic Church, those who are designated as priests to deal with demon possession, are actually growing in number and growing in jobs. I wouldn't doubt that for 1 minute. So I doubt if any of you or I will ever be met. But you might. You might just meet the face of evil. What are we going to do? We're going to have our armor on and we're going to stand. Because it quite often it's not our business to deal with it. It's our business to stand and say, you can't come here. I don't have a great history of the Catholic saints. I have a great history of Methodist saints and Pentecostal saints and men and women of God and even the Puritans. And I love the story. It could be apocryphal, but it sounds right, of the Puritan who woke up at night and he saw the devil or an operation thereof or whatever standing at the foot of his bed. And he looked at the devil and said, what are you doing here? And turned over and went back to sleep. That's been more than victorious. What a rebuke to the enemy who'd come to scar this man of God, who'd come to upset him, and he just says, what are you doing here? And goes back to sleep. Wow, I love it. That doesn't happen often. Now, I do believe in miracles. I do believe in deliverance. I've seen a few. I've seen many healings. I've seen a few instant, now, on the spot miracles. I've seen enough to keep me going. When we entered our first church to be pastors, my wife Mary and I, there were six people in the church. That's counting us two. There were 50 seats. God filled the 50 seats and revival broke out. And our first little daughter was born there. Her name is Avril, our eldest of four. When they examined her in the hospital, you know the way they do with a newborn, and they swing it around and count fingers and toes, and they found that her hips were totally dislocated. They could be lifted in and out at will, so she had to wear a nappy splint. I'm sure you know some of them where little legs went out like that and then down, which is very handy for carrying her. I must say, there's light in everything. And of course, my dad, Big John, he was upset. And he cried every time he saw this. And we prayed, of course. And then our friend Charlie said, I think I should tell you this. Now, as a pastor, you're often nervous when people say that, you know, because it's seldom complimentary. He said, before Avril was born, God gave me a vision. And I saw her as a baby with two black hands round her hips. Wow. Well, I thought, you're not doing that to my daughter. And so we changed our prayers. We changed our prayers from just healing to rebuking. I never forget the Sunday we did that. The following Tuesday, as it happened, we'd go to hospital to see the doctor there, and he looks at her, takes the nappy splint off, tries to manipulate her legs, but they won't come out of their sockets anymore. And he scratches his head, and he gets the x-ray out and puts it up on the x-ray. You can see the hips haven't properly formed, but he can't. He said, do you mind if we x-ray Avril again? I'm getting excited by now. I said, I don't mind. And he x-rayed her again, and she was perfectly normal. And he said, Mr. Matthews, I don't know what has happened. I would like to have said, well, I know, but I thought he'd think as a religious nut, and Northern Ireland's full of religious people. Wow. It's not always that, but it was for Avril, and now she's 40. We're nearly 50, she must be 48, and walks tall and straight, where she could have walked with a limp or what have you. We are not in a game, we're in a war. Now, the problem with spiritual warfare or deliverance or those kind of things is some people go crazy. There are two approaches here. Every rock you turn over, there's a demon. And every rock you turn over, it's just a rock. And you need wisdom. And you don't... You see, we are not called to rebuke the devil. Even Moses would not rebuke him. But rather said, Satan, the Lord rebuke you. We are not to go looking for fights. We are told to stand. Not stand passively, but stand in God's word, God's presence, God's promises. We don't run away, because as you'll notice in this armor, if you haven't already noticed, it's all for the front. Because that was a Roman soldier's armor. He didn't have armor for the back. Because had he run in battle, his own soldiers would have killed him. So he was only protected at the front, facing the enemy. And you've seen the films and so on where they build the flanks, is it? The shields would go up, and they became invincible. And the little sword they had, which they preferred to the spear, they would march forward. The arrows and whatever of their enemy would mostly bounce off the shields. And when they got close to the enemy, they'd open the shield and stop and come back. They became invincible. That's what most people think Paul was thinking about when he said, put on the whole armour of God. But he wasn't thinking about people going out and looking for a fight with the devil. If you go looking for a fight with the devil, you are going to lose. My job is not to fight the devil. My job is to keep my eyes on my Savior, my Lord and my God, and stand in his presence and stand until whatever the enemy wants to throw at you, throw him at you, and it's gone past. And you're still standing. And you're still there. Let's look just at the armor. I mean, there's lots more I could say about this, but I leave out that. We're called to stand. The enemy, just to help you, has got two strategies that he uses all the time. He's quite boring, but he is in his awfulness. The two strategies are fear and disappointment or discouragement. Have you ever been discouraged? Have you ever been fearful? Then you know what's going on. The answer to being fearful and discouraged is to stand in God's word, God's promises, God's presence. You see, when our Lord, in case I don't get to this, when our Lord was tempted by Satan and fought that battle in the wilderness, like the present day Moses for 40 days and 40 nights, and the enemies coming at him, and won't lay up, and won't cease. And you see, the devil has read this book. Because he quotes it of our Lord. This is amazing, isn't it? It's too much to go into today. But what is our Lord's response to the enemy? What does he say? Well, he prefaces everything he says with three words.
It is written.
Isn't that amazing? Well, it is written. He doesn't depend on his feelings, on his whatever. If anybody could depend on his own feelings and power, it was Jesus, but he doesn't. He says, it is written. Wow. How can we say it if we don't know it? You've seen the film, now read the book. Let's look at the armour. We'll not do it in the order Paul does it. We'll start it with the helmet of salvation. I wonder what that is. Well, there are several things come to mind. Is God in the Old Testament wears a helmet of salvation? So it means something to do with God's salvation, not man, God. God has put this helmet on my head and I am saved, born again, whatever. A helmet of salvation. It speaks of a security that my salvation is not an issue for me anymore. Hello? Let me let you into a secret, whether you like it or not. You who confess our Lord Jesus are going to heaven when you die. Not a matter of second. It's God's honest truth. You are heaven bound. Hallelujah. Do feel free to say hallelujah. Oh, praise you. You're heaven bound. You'll get there by hook and by crook. In Isaiah 55, there's a verse I think most of us will know. Your thoughts and your ways, still true. So the helmet of salvation is also something to do with our thoughts, of aligning our thoughts with God's thoughts. How do you know God's thoughts, Jenny? It's in the book, Jenny. Sorry to pick on you, Jenny. I always pick on somebody. It's in the book. In this book, this wonderful book, it tells us how God thinks, how God sees things, how God understands things, how God responds to things. I can't get this helmet on. That will change my thinking. So that I begin to think more like him. Or in any given situation of trial,
instead of simply responding to my first thoughts, which I found out very wrong, I somehow, through prayer, through reflection, through seeking the help of others, find out what God might be saying about this situation. As a man thinks, and I presume it's a woman, because I've never met a man yet who thinks, as a person thinks in their heart, so he is. Wow. Did you know if you thought right, you'd look even holier than you look now? Do you know if you thought right, you'd be even holier than you are now? As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. I've been having this awful thought in my heart for years and years. Why me? I was always puzzled when something bad happened to me. Because I had to be a person. That was the first thing. And the second is like, on to it. Why me? I had a friend of mine who went as a missionary to, where did he go? He went to the Congo, I think, or whatever it's now called. We set up a cancer clinic because there was no hospital for hundreds of miles. And he was doing a great job helping people who would otherwise have no help. And he got cancer. This is a great person. He's helping people overcome cancer, and he gets cancer. And he said to me, David, my first cry was, why me? And then he said, God spoke to me. And I said, what did he say? He said to me, why not you? That's tough. God didn't promise us we would be immune to the problems and to the hurts and to the pains of being human. But he did promise us there was a way through. Put on the helmet of salvation. Don't sit down, don't lie down, don't turn around, just stand up. If you can't do anything else, just stand. Be like Gabriel. Do you know Gabriel's job description? Come on, it's Advent, you're bound to know. Oh, good God, I love you. I love us Catholics now. Gabriel's words to Mary. He said, I am Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God. What a wonderful thing. Yeah, but what do? I stand in the presence. I know that, but what do you actually do? I stand in the presence of God. How much do you earn? It's not the standing of passivity. It's not even the seat of peace. It's this psalm full of attention. Eyes on the Lord. Waiting. Because he says in the psalm, I will guide you with... I will guide you with Jenny. Every man here is guided this way by his wife. I will guide you with mine. It's the imagery is a baby being fed at the breast and when it's finished feeding. And you see little babies and put an eye on them. And God says that's the way we are. We keep our eyes fixed on him. We don't engage with the enemy, we don't talk to him, we don't reason with him, we don't scream at him, we stand in the presence of God and we send our eyes. I don't know if that is what the psalm says, like a well-weaned child. My eyes are on you. Keep looking, keep coming to days like this, keep coming to places where you can get refocused. And then he says, take the breastplate of righteousness. Wow. That's the
like here. The breastplate of righteousness. Whose righteousness? God's righteousness. Do you know why it's God's righteousness and not yours? Because you don't have any. And then you said, put on your righteous armor, David, I think. Really? Put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate that tells me God sees me as righteous. I see myself as the worst sinner. God sees me as righteous. There's the perfect balance. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. You see, the problem with us Catholics is we're never quite sure whether we're saved or not, or in or out, or going to heaven or not going to heaven, or good enough. I remember years ago, one of these meetings, not this one, a real meeting, a young priest, God bless him, I love young priests, and he came to me and said, David, will you pray for me? I feel so insecure. I said, Father, certainly I'll pray for you. You don't feel insecure. You are insecure. But if you're not insecure, pray, God, what are you doing? You're a menace. He got up and walked out of the temple. Not long after, he walked out of the priesthood, Nick, what do you want out of him? On the other side, the fancy, angelical fancy, young worship leader, great colour, lovely young man. He came to me with a question. He said, David, I'm glad to get back here. David, he said, why is it that people will follow you and they won't follow me? What a question. I thought, dear God. Well, I told him, I said, well, because I know more than you and I'm better looking. And I'm going to tell you what I said to him, see if you know what I meant. I said to him, Ian, you'll never meet him, so it doesn't matter using his name. Ian, when you walk with a limp, people will follow you. What did I mean? When you walk with a limp. Are you sure you're Catholic? You see, Jacob walked with a limp after his wrestling or whatever with God. He walks with a limp, and as he's going off into the sunrise, God goes, that means there's more. And he says, your name is no more Yaakov, but Israel. For as a prince, you have power with God and with men. You crippled on that staff of yours. And he was a cripple for the rest of his life. He didn't get healed. There's some things God won't heal you of. But the end of his life is what matters. At the end of his life, he blesses his children, his grandchildren, and it says he leant on his staff and did what? Please, Lord, please. Oh, dear God, read the book. Please read the book. He leant on his staff and he worshipped God. And then it says he pulled his legs up into his bed. And he went to sleep with his fathers. A good way to go. He leant on the symbol of his weakness and worshipped the God who crippled him and thus gave him power to be a prince and to rule as Israel. The breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth. It goes round the guts. Do you know why sometimes you feel something in your water? I feel in my guts Guts are not a reliable way of living your life, except when it comes to food. But the ancients believed the seat of the emotions was in here, because it affects here, doesn't it? It's all up here, actually, but that's, we're sticking the analogy here, the allegory, the midrash. And they believe that your feelings, your emotions were in your gut. So Paul says, put on the belt of truth so that you're not ruled by your gut. You're not ruled by your emotions. You're not ruled by what you feel. You're ruled by what you know. Hello? I'd rather be ruled by this than my feelings. I've discovered something about my feelings. They're seldom right. Even when I'm convinced they are. Or I don't feel like, oh, what's that got to do with anything? Hello? It's like the boy who swore great allegiance to his girlfriend and promised her love forever and said, I'll see you on Wednesday night if it's not raining. What love is that? That's teenage foolishness. We're inflicted by it. I'll be at the prayer meeting, Lord, as long as I feel like it. Who asked you to feel like it? I had this out with God one day many years ago. It was quite funny. I had this argument with God. You never argue with God. You can't win. And he was asking me to do something. He was asking me to get involved with Catholics. And I didn't feel this was right. I honestly did not feel this was right. I said, Father, look at them. And I said, what am I going to do? He said, I'll write it in my book. David Matthews does not feel like doing what God wants him to do. I said, well, what do you want me to do? He said, I didn't ask you to agree with it. I didn't ask you to feel it. I just ask you to do it. That keeps life simple. Hello?
Yep.
I just ask you to do it. I don't know whether you ever have got to the heights of holiness where you feel like praying. Every time I want to pray, it's a major little battle. I don't feel like it. There are important things to be done. If I could think of them, I'd tell you, but I'm sure there are. You can't spend all your time praying, you know. Oh? Whatever happened to praying without ceasing? Put on the belt of truth that keeps our emotions in check, that keeps us living from what we know from God rather than what we feel about any particular. Now, you don't deny your feelings. That doesn't do you much good either. You just say, well, that's how I feel, but what does God want me to do? And usually it's, some they give you a word like eat your greens. He didn't ask us to do big things. He's just asking us to do the steps, little steps that he's telling us, that he's showing us, that he's leading us towards. And in your hand you have the short little sword of the Spirit, which is oh, thank you at last. And having in your hand the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Whose word is it?
God's.
It's not my word, it's God's word. I'm enjoying this. Don't touch that priest. That prayer got me going. The Word of God. It is written. It is written. It is written. And sometimes that word of God will be a rhema word. There's two words for word, rhema and logos. Logos is the solid, stated and stumped word of God. Rhema is a word for the moment, for the time that the Holy Spirit and His grace may give you to unlock a situation, to give you a word of knowledge or whatever. A sword of the Spirit, which is, what is it?
The word of God.
And have on your feet shoes. That's good sense, wasn't it? The shoes of peace. You see, every soldier I've known is never looking, every good soldier I've known is never looking for a fight. He's always looking for a way to avoid a fight. Shoes of peace. In Northern Ireland, many years ago, I went to a prayer meeting. I'm stopping soon. I'm probably lying saying that, but I'll say it anyway to give you hope, even if it is false hope. I went to this prayer meeting. They gathered to pray against violence. I had to leave. Because their prayers against violence were so violent, they were worse than the violence itself. That's what Irish people are like. Some English people I know are getting close to that. Shoes of peace. Be at peace with all people as much as it is in your power to be. Just that settled peace that you are what God wants you to be. That you're doing as best you know how what God wants you to do, and if He wants you to do something else or go somewhere else, you'll do it as long as He makes it clear. Shoes of peace. And over all of this, or above all, is this great shield of faith. The shield would be about this size of this door. It's a big thing. And the night before a battle, it would be soaked in water, so the skin around the wound would tighten and dry. And also, when the fiery darts from the enemy lines came over and hit the shield didn't go up there, rather the arrows were put out. Because the other thing they do with a short little spear, or sword, they'd reach out and go like this and knock the arrows off. That's what they do. Know this. No weapon that is formed against you will stand. And God will throw down every weapon that is formed against you. Wow, that's a shame of faith. Put it up and move your head. Again, the Romans weren't known for charging into battle, but they were known for standing. So put on a whole lot of God. And that's done, shall we? Right, stand, you've got the idea, lead them, up you get, there we go. That's just, if we can't be standing inside in God's presence. Let's pray. Let's lift our eyes to the Lord. Let's listen to His voice. Let's hear what He has said to us. And if He's told us to do something, to keep doing it till He tells us to do something else. It's not that difficult. You don't need guidance as to whether you should post your letter in this post box. Just post your letter, for goodness sake. But you do need guidance from God for some things. And some of you, you've got things in your family that happen again and again and again. Go right down through the generations. This is often, not always, the sign of a curse. Now, in your own heart, let's curse the curse and put our eyes on the Lord. Lord, where the enemy has sought to curse us by causing this generational thing, be it cancer, be it depression, be it whatever that goes right down through generations, not just, may his power towards us be broken. May our foreparents be healed. And may we stand today in the healing sense of your presence, even if we don't get healed, knowing that you love us, knowing that you care for us. He's tried to tell us God doesn't care. God doesn't love, but God loves you. God cares for you. In all our conditions, come, Lord Jesus, look into our family tree. And if the enemy has planted a curse there, please destroy it now, today, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
We pray for those who suffer, like I have for many years and a bit recently, with depression. May we keep our eyes on you, Lord. May we confess that you are good and that you are kind. And may we know that this thing, it's a word now for some of you here today, take this simple little word of scripture. This thing came to pass. I had to help my daughter through a horrendous depression. And her great question to me, as we'd sit up during the night just to keep her on this earth, her great question is, Daddy, when will it stop? When will it stop? I said, I don't know, love, but it will stop. It will stop. Hang on in there. It will stop because God loves you. God created you. God cares for you. So for those here, and a bit, myself a bit, but thank God not as much as before. And I know it's temporary. But those who suffer, especially at the same time every year with depression, may you be released. May God give you laughter for mourning and joy for ashes. And may you feel upon you right now the loving arms of your Father, telling you, and this is a word to keep and use as part of your weaponry. He said to each one of us, but especially to those with depression, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Wow, thank you, Father. Thank you for those we know who perhaps are suicidal. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. And send your Spirit to them and lift them up and give them solace and give them comfort. Do a miracle for them, Lord. Lord, if you could make a way out of hell, which you did, then you can make a way out of this depression. Please do so. For our eyes are on you. And our hope is in you, even while we take the pills and take the medicine prescribed to us. Our eyes are on you, Lord. And our hope is in you. Let's quietly pray in tongues together. Then the Baba 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 and the end of 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 the end There are, I think, some here who are being tormented with anger. I don't mean like I get angry, I'm Irish, you can't be Irish and not get angry. But just going around life feeling angry all the time. Sometimes you don't even know what you're angry about, you're just angry. Now, as we're standing here praying, you see yourself reaching for your feet and putting on the shoes of peace. The Bible is clear. Man's anger, and I presume that means woman's anger as well, will not fulfill the purposes of God. Lord, we bring our anger to you. We are sorry. We repent. We want to change. Make us instruments of peace, Lord. Make us those your people are glad to see. And my anger, although we have occasional outbursts, may not be a friend at our table. Anger, we rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Command you to leave. Amen. Now I want you also to do one thing. This world is hurting. Hurting badly. I would like you to do something that I've been doing, having remembered my Methodist roots, where John Wesley said, the world is my parish. So I take every walk every day to exercise this knee, but I say to Mary, I'm going out to visit my parish. And under my breath, I pray for people. I pray for families especially. I pray for the woman's pregnant and her husband or partners with her. I pray God keep them together and do them good. Will you go out into this world? You don't have to go up to anybody. You don't have to speak. For their sake, don't. I think you're a nutter. But inwardly, pray for people. Pray God's blessing on all those.